If you would, take your Bibles tonight and go to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter number 16. What I want to do tonight is to give you some help for dealing with the issues that other people face. I'm certain that you and I do not face this matter. And I understand that while we don't face this, on many occasions we're going to interact with people that struggle with this very issue. And so I just want you to have the goods so that when others struggle with this, that you can help them. Okay? Because I know that you and I do not face the problem we'll deal with tonight. We will not face it in dealing with our spouses. Never face what we're going to deal with tonight, dealing with our children. But we have friends. And we have others that we may be acquainted with that will struggle with these things. And so when you come into contact with those coworkers, family members, friends, neighbors that know the Lord, and they struggle with this, then you're able to say, you know, Pastor preached a message on this, and I took all the notes for you. Because I know that you're struggling in this area, all right? I want to read the entire context because I think it's helpful for us to understand the significance of this transition from one peak to this valley that the Apostle Peter found himself in here in Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says in Matthew 16, we want to begin reading. I'm going to go back and we're going to look at what we discussed last Sunday night in our CSI, the character study. We'll look back at Peter's confession. What a tremendous statement. I believe that thou art the Christ, verse number 16, the Son of the living God. This is a mountaintop statement. Imagine what it was like to live with the God-man for those years of ministry as the Lord walked the face of this earth. When you put 1 Peter and 2 Peter into perspective and think that he walked with Christ, he interacted with Christ, he ate meals with Christ, he heard Christ preaching in his teaching, he saw Christ's interaction with the impotent individuals, the blind individuals, the deaf individuals. He's watched all of this. And he says in this great statement, this great confession, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I didn't take time to say this morning, but that's part of 1 Samuel 4. They tried to encourage that Jewish lady by saying, look, you've given birth to a son. You should rejoice because every Jewish woman believed that she might be that one that would give birth eventually to Messiah. But here, of course, Messiah is born. This one born of a virgin, born of the seed of the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter so readily responds and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We looked at that last Sunday night. We continue on in the verses. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. You are that small rock, Peter. And upon this rock, this giant boulder, I will build my church upon that boulder, that giant rock. Verse number 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. What a mountaintop experience in this great confession from the Apostle Peter. Now we transition into Peter's carnality. Peter's carnality. We understand from the writings of the Apostle Paul that there are three stages of life. There's the natural man. He is not yet saved.
He does not know Jesus Christ as his Savior. There's the spiritual man that has been born again and is walking in the Spirit. And then there's this carnal man. The carnally minded man is a saved individual, but he's acting as though he's not saved. And the Word of God tells us to be carnally minded is death. It's useless. And so I bring this up tonight because I know none of us ever face this in our Christian walk. But we have friends that deal with this constantly. And so we want to help those friends tonight that may or may not be here. You might be sitting in your pew tonight saying, well, my wife is walking in carnality tonight. I hope she's taking notes. And maybe the husband, sitting a little bit distant now, is thinking to himself, well, I'm walking in carnality. Or maybe there are teenagers and children tonight in the auditorium and they're thinking to themselves, well, my parents are walking in carnality. And so just to be a help to the people down on the other end of the row tonight, I want to show you what happens to Peter here in these verses. After this great statement, thou art the Christ. And the Lord says, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. This is tremendous, Peter. Let's continue our reading here and look at Peter's carnality. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Peter took the God-man. The omnipotent. The omniscient God-man. Peter pulls him aside and rebukes him. Do you see the weight of this matter? The Bible says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In the previous verses, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed be thou, Peter. Blessed be thou for saying this great statement. And yet right here in this same text, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God. Carnality. Allowing Satan to influence your thinking and influence your speaking. Ooh, you had to say that, Pastor. Now I'm just thinking that something in the message tonight might apply to me. And I say to all of us tonight, please get in the boat. Because there have been many occasions in my life where I believe in my own heart I went from making great statements and really walking in what God has for me. And I think to myself, oh my goodness, how could you say that? How could you do that? Tonight in the CSI, we look at Peter's carnality. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon our time. Father, I pray that you direct in this service. We see in this passage that Peter goes from this great statement to walking in carnality and to having the thoughts of Satan flow out of his mouth. And I pray that you'd help us in this time that we would see ourselves and how easy it is for Satan to bring into captivity our thinking, and it begins to affect our speaking. How many times in my own life have I thought to myself, why didn't I sit and listen a lot more before I started speaking? Because even in my own life, I recognize that carnality can show its ugly head in my dealings with employees, in my dealings with my spouse, in my dealings with my children, in my dealings with friendships in the neighborhood, and right here in our own midst. And I pray, Father, that You would control my tongue in this message tonight. May I say those things that be pleasing in Your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Peter's carnal moment. Coming from this great step and this great wording that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And right on the heels of that, he listens to the Lord declare to his disciples that he is going to go through this process, that he might give his life. And upon hearing that, Peter begins to rebuke Almighty God. What would lead Peter to be so forward in his rebuke of Christ? Well, you know, Satan will do whatever he can to ruin the potential of any believer. Satan will do whatever he can to ruin the potential of any believer. We must keep our mind captive to the things of the Bible because it can change ever so swiftly. At the dinner table, things are going great and each one is sharing from the accounts of the day. And in a moment, a sibling can make a statement to a sibling. And what was once a beautiful table of blessedness has now become destructive in its course. A husband and wife that are sharing good thoughts one with another. And one makes one statement and the other takes offense. And it turns itself ever so quickly into a combative issue. How many times have employers and employees come to that point? How many times have teachers and students come to that point? Now, I know it doesn't happen now. Years ago, that kind of thing happened in the academy, I know. We can be spiritually minded and thinking as God would have us to think. And boy, Satan plants a seed. And we start chewing on that and chewing on it. And pretty soon we start to speak. And we no longer speak the things that are of God. We're speaking as Satan's mouthpiece. Can you imagine that? So what do we learn from this passage and this point of carnality? What's Peter saying when he says, Lord, don't let these things be so? You notice what he says there, verse number 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. We're going to answer that question in just a moment. But I want you to notice with me, first of all, in verse number 21, the communication that came from Christ that preceded Peter's carnal statement. Here's the communication from Christ. First of all, he lays out before the disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to give his life. He's not going to go. He's going to be at the hands of the enemy, if you would. And he's going to die there. And so verse 21 unfolds four things for us. Number one, it unfolds for us the place. Jesus Christ identified that he would go to Jerusalem. Look again what the Bible says. Verse number 21. He began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. He must go unto Jerusalem. So right there is the place. This is going to take place. This is going to happen. It's going to be in the city of Jerusalem. In other words, if he knew that that was the place in which he would die, then he just shouldn't have gone there. If you said to me tonight, Pastor, don't go to Washington, D.C. tonight because it's not safe there. Then I say to myself, okay, I'll just avoid the city right now. If you said, Pastor, please don't go over to this mall or that mall because it's not safe there right now. You just avoid it. If Christ knew that that's the place that he was going to suffer and die, okay, no problem. I just won't go there. But he names, number one, the place. Number two, he not only gives the place, he gives the people. The Bible says he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things, look at that, of the elders and chief priests and the scribes. People that were all involved in religion and to some accounts cannot stand each other at different times. They don't even get along amongst themselves, but they're unified in their desire to put Christ to death. The unifying factor in the chief priests and the scribes and the elders is that they all wanted to end the influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ identifies the place, he says, Jerusalem. He identifies the ones that will be a party to this, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. He identifies, number three, the punishment. Look at what it says there. He goes up, verse number 21, and be killed. He'll be put to death. And then here's the promise, and don't miss this, and he will rise again the third day. If that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. All right? Because, I mean, that's the exciting point. Gentlemen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I will suffer many things at the hands of these people. I will be slain. I will be killed. But I will rise again the third day. In fact, later on when we're traveling in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we find that the disciples should have remembered this very day. Because when time came that the ladies returned from the tomb and they said, "The tomb is empty," they believed them not. And Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief. This is the very account that they should have looked back to and said, "You know what, guys? He told us that he was going to do this. Every step of the way, the Lord is prophetically stating, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again the third day." If there was sorrow, if there was sadness, there should have been an ending to this story, and that of rejoicing, because Jesus was telling them the outcome before any of it had begun to unfold. But we find what the Lord gives. He gives this communication to all the disciples. And now we go to the next verse and we see the carnality of Peter. As the Lord unfolds the place, the people, the punishment, and the promise, Peter takes him aside and he says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Do you understand tonight that if we always got our way, we would be in deep trouble? I'm so glad that my parents did not trust my flesh when I was growing up. One of the most depressing things that ever happened to me was walking into my folks and saying to them that I had intentions to do something, and they said, "You are not doing that." And I said, "Why?" Kids, don't ever ask that. Don't ever say that. My parents looked right at me and they said, "Because we don't trust your flesh." Well, I began to tell them, "But Mom and Dad, I'm a Bible college student, and Bible college students cannot do anything wrong." That's funny. I might have heard of some Bible college students that might have had some infractions against the law of the university at times. Might have had people in my room that I was aware of that had some infractions against the rules at the time. But think about this, you guys. Think about this matter tonight. If Peter got what he wanted in this statement, "Lord, be it far from thee," if the Lord had responded, "You know what, Peter? it is a bad idea. I don't think I should go to Jerusalem. I certainly don't want to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. I certainly don't want to be killed, and I certainly don't want to be buried. Peter, you're right. Let's just scrap the whole thing. I'm so thankful Peter didn't get his wish. Because we, of all men, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, would be most miserable if there be no resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord. Peter did not get what he asked the Lord of here. Do you understand that if Peter and his statement were accurate, there would be no redemption? If the Lamb of God did not go to the cross without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, without the blood, there is no hope of heaven. There's no redemption. Man would never overcome the punishment of their sin. That we often, maybe you've heard the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. I'm so thankful that the Heavenly Father did not send the thousands of angels that were probably stationed right over the battlements of heaven. And at the very thought of it, they would have returned and brought Messiah back. My friend, if you go to the Old Testament and you see that one angel took out 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib, imagine what 10,000 angels could have done to the earth at that time in saving Messiah, as though the omnipotent God needed any angel to act on his behalf. Peter, do you understand what you're saying? If he does not do this, if he does not go to the cross, then there is no possibility of redemption. And you and I are left in our sins. We're of all men most miserable. Not only is there no redemption, but there is no resurrection. Death would be victorious. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There would be no redemption. We would never find the release of that burden of our sin. But my friend, we'd be lost in our sins, condemned to hell. There'd be no hope of resurrection. The only thing that would be contained in the matter is that you and I would give an account of our lives before Almighty God. And in His justice would be perfectly right in sending all of us right to hell. We'd stand before the great white throne judgment, and God in His justice, God in all of His truth, He could condemn us to hell. But for His great love, and because His Son was willing to go, the Bible says He died alone for you and for me. Now think about this for a moment. Peter, if we get what you're asking for, we have no hope of an eternal home in heaven. But would you look at the final point? There comes correction. Now at times, and those in authority have had to correct, at times that correction is loving. If you've got a youngster that's just now begun to walk, just kind of in those early stages of getting their balance and things, and they come over by the fireplace and there's a fire burning in the fireplace, you probably will, "Now don't go by there. Don't do that." You give them just kind of some prodding and some direction, and as they wobble, as they're learning to walk and getting their bearings and putting their hands on the couch and putting their hands on the coffee table and making their way through, you're going to lovingly and gently direct them elsewhere. And most of the time, if you turn one of those kids around, they're going the other way. No problem. But what if they don't get that gentle leading and the fire continues to entrap them and their imagination, and they get ever closer to it? Well, now you've got to be a little bit more forceful with it. "No, I said don't go near that. They may turn away for a time, but they're still enthralled with it. And so they come back, and now they're ever closer because you turned your back. And now you raise your voice and say, no, don't get close to that, because you know what could happen. Because of the nature of Peter's statement, this is not a gentle rebuke. Peter, don't say that. This is a forthright correction and letting Peter know this statement is from hell itself. And so look at the correction that we find here in verse number 23. The communication comes from Christ in verse number 21. The carnality comes from Peter in verse number 22. Lord, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you realize the gravity of that statement? Now listen to this. There's a clear contrast between satanic influence over a lost person and a saved person. Satan and his crowd can possess a lost man. While they cannot possess a saved man, they can oppress a saved man. And if my thinking is not according to the Scriptures, boy, Satan can capture my imagination, and my imagination can run wild if I do not keep it under captivity to the things of the Word of God. In other words, it's not hard for me as a believer to distance myself from the Word of God and to begin listening to satanic things, and now I have stinking thinking. And so I begin to think as Satan wants me to think. I begin to act as he wants me to act. And though I'm not possessed by him, as a believer, I can be oppressed by him. Boy, I tell you what, if I'm not careful, the things that Satan savors can start coming out of my mouth. Satan doesn't want your marriage to be successful. And so he's going to do everything he can in each spouse to bring stinking thinking out of your mouth. Satan doesn't want our children to be successful for the Lord's work. So whatever he can do to bring about division in the home, to ruin the potential of our young people, and to see them go on and serve God, he wants to ruin their potential. So whatever he has to do in their eyes, in their minds, in our lives as parents, he'll surely do. He wants every member of your home to be filled with stinking thinking. How does he accomplish that? The average young person spends 7 to 8 hours a day watching TV or using the world's entertainment. I wonder if we could ascertain the exact wherewithal that Satan gets into our homes. The internet, media outlets, the movie industry, the music industry. In the old days when we punished kids, we'd send them to their rooms and tell them they had to stay there until they got right. And they went into their rooms, they put on their headphones, and they listened to rotten music, which only led to more stinking thinking. You see how this is unfolding? And so now moms and dads are at odds with each other. Children and parents are at odds with each other. Parents against children, children against parents. You go into work and your home has been such a difficult place because it's so filled with a cauldron of carnality. And now you've gone into work and no one wants to be around you at work because of stinking thinking. This happens again and again and again. And so I tell you what, Christ makes no bones about it in his dealings with Peter. And he says point blank to him, get thee behind me, Satan. I want you to realize the gravity of this. This is not just a matter as though you're saying, well, you see it one way, I see it another way. No, Peter, if I don't fulfill this plan, if I don't go all the way through with this plan, then there is no redemption for mankind. There is no resurrection. Peter, you are lost in your sins and you will succumb to death. Well, who is it that desires that above all else but Satan himself? And so Christ says, number one, you are speaking before thinking. I may have said this to you, my mind, I have part-timers. So I don't remember if I've used this illustration or not, but so often I wish that my words were on the end of a fishing line. You'd sail it out there. If it isn't well received, just reel it back in, and it's though it never happened. Speaking to your wife, speaking to your husband, well, that didn't go well. And you bring it back in. You're talking with your kids. Oh, that didn't go well. Oh, I wish I could bring them back in. You've heard of eating shoe leather. Oh, how many times? Oh, why did I say that? That wasn't the right thing. That didn't come out the right way. Oh, I have occasions in my mind. It's like they're tattooed in my memory. And I'm sitting across the table from individuals, other Bible-believing Christians. And we were dealing with some very difficult things a number of years ago. Man, at one point in time, I just had such a carnal moment. And I blurted out the first thing that came to my mind, and I so regret it. Boy, I wish I could take that back. I can't. I had to apologize to the man later on. I couldn't get it back in. And he says to Peter here, he says, Peter, you are speaking on behalf of Satan. You are speaking before thinking. Number two, your mind is influenced by the temporal and not the eternal. When Christ gives this correction, he first says, you are speaking before thinking. He says, secondarily, your mind is influenced by the temporal and not the eternal. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Oh my, I'm right there. How many times am I thinking solely of the temporal? When we reference this with Peter, Peter's mindset is, Lord, you need to stay here with us. You need to train us. We need to be a part of your following for decades to come. Lord, you're in your 30s. This can't be the way it all unfolds. You're going to set up your kingdom. You're going to deliver us from Roman domination. Lord, this cannot be the path. You're a conqueror. You're powerful. You can't end on a cross. Thinking of the temporal nature of Christ and His body here on the earth, but not mentioning anything at all about the eternal matter. How I desperately need Christ to go to the cross and wash away my sins. Number one, it's a correction because you're speaking before thinking. Number two, it's a correction because your mind is influenced by the temporal and not the eternal. And number three, Peter, the devil actually has you thinking his thoughts. The devil actually has you thinking his thoughts. Now, I want to do just a little bit of traveling here in our Bibles because I want you to see how easy this can take place. Take your Bibles and go back with me to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. I tell you what, go to Genesis chapter number 6. We've got a few minutes here, and so I'm going to extend the point. And I know when you hear a preacher say he's going to extend the point, that means, oh no, we're going to have to sit here for a lot longer. I'm just going to extend this here because I want you to see this. This is a man that is in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Genesis chapter 6, do you understand that the entire globe was filled with unrighteousness, save for eight people? Eight people. And one of those people is the leader, he's the father, his name is Noah. Look what the Bible says. Verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In a world filled with ungodliness, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter number 9. And the Bible says in verse number 20, and Noah, the same man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah, the same man who preached righteousness for 120 years, and Noah, the same one who by faith got at the ark and trusted God who would protect them all the way through the flood, and Noah, the same one who sent out the birds that they might discern and relay to him as to what was transpiring with this worldwide flood. And Noah, this great man of faith. Genesis chapter number 9, verse number 20, began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. How does that occur? It's a Bible-believing Christian. A man in the hall of faith. And yet this is stated about his life. Go with another one with me. Go to another one with me. Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. One book over. Exodus chapter number 15. Look what the Bible says in verse number 21. At some point in time, I'm excited to do a series, The Wilderness Wanderings, on Wednesday nights. I don't know, as the Lord would lead, when we'd go through that, but I tell you what, some tremendous sections of the Word of God, as you flow from Egypt, as they transition through Kadesh Barnea, and then the wilderness wanderings and heading on into Canaan. But look at how this unfolds for the people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 15, I want you to see the nature of what's going on here. Look at this. Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Boy, if I didn't know better, I'd think these were 2016 Christians. Because how often do we find ourselves on such a spiritual plane in watching the victory from the Lord Jesus Christ, and right on the heels of singing, "Glory be to God, praise be to God." You know that Joe took my parking space this morning? If that guy ever does that again, and I'm telling you what, he zipped by me in the other lane, cut me off, and took my parking space at church, and he knows full well that that's where I park every week. I tell you what, if that happens again, I tell you, just don't be around me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. See, now, again, you're beginning to understand why I'm saying that we have a lot of friends that need help in this area. Oh, my word, the Bible is full of these illustrations. Let's try one more. Go with me to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Can you imagine how much Moses endured leading the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land? They have said, or the stats say, that Israel went in with this number of people, 70 souls, I believe it was, but I'm saying that off the top of my head from memory, so that may not be entirely accurate. But I believe it was 70 souls that they entered into Egypt with that number. And they left, in all likelihood, with several million. Now, I've made travel arrangements before, but I've never made travel arrangements for 2 million people. And I mean, it was constant. Every day it was a new complaint. Can you imagine the children of Israel would think to themselves that they had it made in the shade when they were back in Egypt? What Moses endured. The Bible calls him one of the meekest men, if not the meekest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And Moses, here in this passage in Numbers chapter 20, as we look at this passage, Numbers chapter 20, the Bible again conveys to us what Moses is supposed to do, is supposed to do. Look at verse number 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Again, what's he supposed to do? The first time he struck the rock, that was his priority there, a great symbolism there. The rock was struck once. He's supposed to speak to the rock this time. He's in communication with Almighty God. He's the leader of God's chosen people. He's supposed to take the rod and speak to the rod. But let's find out what happens. The Bible says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Did you get that? That's the elephant and the mouse crossing over the bridge, and the mouse says to the elephant, we really shook it, didn't we? Moses is saying to the children of Israel, must we fetch water for you out of the rock? Do you understand with me that Moses had zero ability to bring water from the rock? And he gets so frustrated with the children of Israel and so enraged at their unbelief that the Bible says he strikes the rock a second time. And water came out. But Moses was judged. This is the very matter that would keep him from going into the promised land. Communication with God one moment, carnality the next. You get up from family devotions there in your home. Boy, you've had a blessed time. Oh, it's just been so sweet. You've taken the opportunity to read through the book of Proverbs, and you're on Proverbs chapter 15, and it's the 15th day of the month, and you've enjoyed it so much with the kids. It's been just a blessed time. And you've read that old verse, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And I'm telling you what, the chapter's just moved you like no other time. And you've had the opportunity to listen to your 7-year-old and your 10-year-old and your 12-year-old close out the time of family devotions in prayer. And oh, how sweet it is to enjoy that blessed time of family devotions. Kids, get to bed! What? Listen. This just can turn on a dime. Now, I'm a little bit fearful. There's so many moms and dads looking over their kids right now. I'm fearful that kids are like, I can't show anything on my face because they'll think that's what my parents just did last night. Moving on. Oh, man, this is where we're at. Oh, Miss Johnson, I just did it again, added it in a preposition. This is where we are. This is where the rubber meets the road. Moses, a man in the hall of faith. And this happens to him. Noah, a man in the hall of faith. This happens to him. Peter, the great apostle. The man who did so much in preaching at Pentecost and standing before the very elders that had put Christ to death. This man who is a stalwart of the faith. One of the foundations that was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ that you and I might enjoy what we enjoy tonight here in this local church. If it can happen to Noah and Moses and Elijah and Peter. You know what, folks? It can happen to me. Which brings me to the conclusion. I've got to bathe my life in this book. And I've got to bathe my life in prayer. Because if the devil has his way, he fills my mind with stinking thinking and it begins to come out of my mouth. Remember this, the Apostle Paul said that to be carnally minded is death. I sure don't want to be a walking dead man. I don't want to appear to the world that I have nothing to offer them because I'm just like them. Oh, my name may be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but my actions don't reveal the Lamb. And I just call all of us tonight to thinking biblically. Tomorrow, when you're getting ready for school, and the kids are hollering, where's my shoes? Where's my socks? Where's the breakfast on the table that was supposed to be here? The two eggs, the bacon, the biscuits and gravy, the perfectly set up chocolate milk. When they're begging for all those things and you want to respond and just really let them have it, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. You see, I pray for you in this. And church family, would you listen very carefully? I pray that you will pray for me in this. Because I do not always respond to my wife as I should. I don't know how many times I've apologized to my boys and said, boys, Dad did not respond well in that. So I tell you what, I believe it would be upright if you'd pray for me in this matter, and I'll pray for you. Because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Satan wants all of us to walk and live in carnality. A carnal Christian is the devil's workshop. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time tonight. In the areas of application. And I will commit tonight to praying for this dear church family. We all understand this kind of issue. And our trend is to think that this has application for a lot of people in the auditorium, but not to us. And so I pray that as we consider this illustration from Peter's life, where he was a mouthpiece for Satan, that You would help us in our responses. That in our actions and our reactions, that we would reflect Christ. Oh, I can look back at many times in my life, and I humbly acknowledge tonight I did not have the right reaction. I look back and I say, Lord, I was weak. I was not girding on the full armor of truth, spending time ahead of time in meditation and prayer and saying, Lord, guard my lips, guard my life. I want to pray for these dear people this evening. Would You bless our homes? May we be very, very careful as to how we speak to our spouses.
how we direct our children. I pray that as the young people grow up in the homes of FBT, that they would be able to say with great resolve, my home was a place likened unto heaven. My dad loved my mom loved my dad. They loved us. I pray that that would be the spirit that is the prevailing wind as our testimony goes out into the community. Too often in close proximity to other houses, whether it be a townhouse or a duplex condominium type setup, we can hear what's going on in other homes. What a tragedy it would be if people can hear that there's a great deal of strife and turmoil inside of a home, and then we try to go outside of our home and proclaim the name of Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us in dealing with our church family. Help us in dealing with our workplace environment. Help us in the school setting, whether it's here in the academy or our young people that are in a myriad of different schools throughout the counties. Lord, in their responses to their teachers, in all likelihood, they have unsaved teachers, and we pray that their responses would reflect Christ to those unsaved teachers. Pray for the young people that will get summer jobs and different kinds of employment and be given the opportunity to work in different food establishments. Lord, may they always have the mind of Christ and an upright response. And then, Lord, when we do face these times of carnality and we're rebuked by the Holy Spirit of God and our conscience is pricked, may we be humbled, that we would bow the knee, be quick to seek forgiveness. Maybe we go back to our spouse and we declare, I did not do right by you. Please forgive me. Oh, how the tide would turn if people would say, please forgive me. Maybe parents tonight that need to say to their children, please forgive me. Children that could go to their moms and dads, even if it were in this invitation, and say, please forgive me. I pray that we would establish in our homes the mindset that we do not let the sun go down upon our wrath. We're going to fix it before we lay our head upon our pillows. And when the correction comes ever so swiftly as it did with Peter, may we be all the more alerted to the inroads that Satan would strive to make that he might destroy us, our home, and our church family. Bless us, Lord, would you, in this time of invitation. I pray that you would direct. In Jesus' name I pray.